All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would turn there in your Bibles, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So last week we looked at the first five verses. Today we'll finish up the chapter. Many of you who were here last Sunday, but you were not at our Wednesday night service, or you're not on the prayer chain, which we invite you to be a part of that if you'd like to, either one of those. Last week we were praying for the Blosses, for Ernie and Teresa. And so Marissa, their daughter, went home to be with the Lord earlier last week. And we just want to continue to lift them up in prayer. You know, it's a hard thing. Marissa was born with special needs. And so I don't think there was ever a time when mom and dad were not with her for, you know, 30 plus years. And so you could imagine how that would be quite an adjustment for them. So in fact, let's pray for them right now. Lord, we do pray for Ernie and Teresa. We ask, Father, as we've been asking, for your comfort, Lord, that peace that surpasses human understanding or even our human circumstances. We pray, Father, that you'd minister to them. We thank you, Lord, that Marissa is with you and she's whole and her mind and her body are sound. And we could only imagine what she looks like and what she's experiencing right now. But we do pray for mom and dad, Lord. We just ask your continued care over them. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word now, that you would give us insight and understanding. We pray, Father, that, you know, there's, of course, I'm doing the teaching, but Lord, we trust that you can speak as we're just simply holding our Bibles in our lap, looking at the text, that many times by your Spirit, you speak to us individually. So, Lord, we're just open to all that you have for us. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 6, it says, Paul, of course, the author, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Last week, we know that, I think last week, I was saying to the first service, I guess it depends, well, why talk about it? Would you keep your hand here and turn to Acts chapter 17, because he mentions affliction. He mentions in much affliction. So let's deal with that first of all, and then we'll come back and look at our text in more detail. The affliction that he was speaking of, Acts chapter 17, is where we see really the beginning of this church in Thessalonica. In verse 5, it says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, so persuaded to believe in Jesus, becoming envious, took some of the evil men, from the marketplace, and gathered a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them would be the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers, and bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary. Know what they say? These are the Jews who brought them. He doesn't say they're contrary to the law. He says that they are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, so obviously they had arrested Jason and then allowed him to pay bail from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the very next verse, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So much affliction. You know, our text begins in verse 6, where Paul wrote, you became followers of us. So he's speaking of when he was first there, Acts chapter 17, we came, we preached the gospel to you. And first and foremost, you became followers of us. And then he adds, and of the Lord. And we see this, don't we? You know, if you've led people to the Lord, you know that typically that person or those people will look to you first. You're the example that they want to follow. You're the one that's been walking with the Lord. Sometimes they will model, you know, even, you know, what kind of Bible do you have? How thick is your Bible? How big is your Bible? What kind of Bible should I get, you know? And you underline in your Bible. What do you use to underline? Well, I use these. Well, what do you underline? Well, this is what I underline, you know? Well, okay, well, I'll underline those things. And we just kind of model ourselves after other believers. But ultimately, you know, as you're growing and maturing in the Lord, you realize, I'm not to follow man. I'm thankful to man. I'm thankful that you shared the gospel with me. But ultimately, as I'm maturing, now I need to follow Jesus. Remember when Jesus was on the earth, his public ministry, reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus speaking, he says, if anyone desires, that's an interesting word, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, note that, deny himself, take up his cross and follow, and that word follow, it doesn't mean to imitate, it literally means to be in the same way with me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so that's what these believers in Thessalonica did. They heard the gospel from Paul and his companions. They imitated them for a time, but ultimately they became followers of Jesus Christ. And again, verse 6, in much affliction. So we just read of the intimidation, the threats that took place. You know, guys, we don't really experience that, and so it's foreign to us. You know, I think of when I became a Christian, I've talked about it quite a bit, but when I became a Christian, the most pushback that I got, the opposition that I got, was from my own father. He was just so, you know, kind of disappointed that I had become a Jesus freak. And he just had the hardest time with that. And some of those moments, you know, we used to go down, we had a lot of friends in San Diego. And when Tracy and I first got married, the day we got married, we moved to Santa Barbara. So Santa Barbara, Santa Barbara could be, depending upon the traffic on a Friday night, it could be like a 5-hour drive back down to San Diego, believe it or not. But we would go down on the weekends. And when we'd go down on the weekends, it was kind of a typical thing. All my friends would come over to the house. My parents lived on the coast, in San Diego. And so the house just kind of became the place. People would, spend the weekend. They would drink, because that was kind of the thing that, you know, my father would do and, you know, I would do before I was saved. And so that was just kind of the pattern of things. Once I became a Christian, well, that same pattern continued, except, you know, I was no longer drinking with it. And that just drove my dad nuts. He just thought, you know, what a killjoy he is, you know. And I remember one time being there, and we're all in the living room. We all kind of come in to the house, and, you know, my parents had all the kind of stuff, you know, the big jacuzzi and the pool tables and just all this stuff. And everyone kind of made their way into the living room of that house, great big living room. And we're sitting there just talking, And then my dad just, you know, so Danny, why don't you tell us all what it means to be a born-again Christian? And I just, And I just felt like I was just shrinking because, you know, it was my dad. But I'm so thankful for that opposition because, you know, if you receive that kind of opposition from your mother or father or from maybe from your children, if you've become a you know, a follower of Jesus and your children say, oh, that's ridiculous. And when it's opposition from close family members, then opposition from other people, it doesn't even bug you. It just doesn't. Because you just kind of fear, you're too late, man. I've already experienced the opposition from those that are the closest to me. There's always going to be opposition. Every true believer in Christ faces opposition. You might, you know, I was talking to a brother after the first service. It's interesting, he faces the most opposition right now, older fellow, been walking with the Lord for a long time, the most opposition that he experiences right now is at his men's Bible study. Wow. Isn't that an odd thing? A men's Bible study, and rather than edification, there's opposition because of his view on eschatology, his view on an imminent return of Christ. And so they're just always yanking his chain. I think I'd try to find a different men's group. Being a true follower of Jesus is not easy. It's not an easy life. This is why those of us who are Bible-believing Christians and we hear, you see on television, and so many of the television preachers, so many of them are teaching, you know, prosperity doctrine, health and wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever, you know. And you just, if you listen to them, you would think that, yeah, you'll come to Jesus and all your woes go away. And there's always rainbows in the sky. And, and of course, that's not true. And as you look at, for example, the book of Acts, we see everywhere that Paul went, everywhere that Peter and John went, whatever they did, I mean, Peter and John, they heal a guy. The Lord gives them power to heal a guy. And immediately there's opposition. I mean, on one occasion, they bring in all the apostles and they just beat them. They beat them, stop preaching in his name. And remember, they all left and they're like slapping each other on the back. Not there. That's where they hit me with the whip, you know. But they're slapping each other on the back. I kind of get that impression. And they're rejoicing in that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Even though we don't experience that, really, in our culture today, in America, we have so much freedom. I don't know if that freedom's helping us or hurting us, really. But we know that there are many Christians that are facing opposition in other countries of the world. A lot of opposition. Anyway, opposition, much affliction, but also joy of the Holy Spirit. So we have this contrast. Believers have this contrast. There's there can be the conflict, the opposition, the affliction that we deal with from without, but then there's that within experience, that joy of the Holy Spirit. I think, we know this to be true, and sometimes it's easier said than done, but our joy is not to be determined by our circumstances. But many times our joy is kind of, dependent upon our circumstances. This is why, guys, when we're going through opposition, when we're going through difficulties, there's a lot of people that are struggling with things. Again, the losses, that's a hard thing to lose a loved one. We have others in the church that are suffering from different things, health issues and things like that. Man, what do? Press in, press in, press in. Believe that the Lord is going to show you the deeper things. I mean, that's not an ego thing. It's just a reality, the deeper things. The Lord's going to show you things through your suffering if you let him. We either get bitter or we get better. It really is up to us as individuals. So our joy should be determined by our relationship with Jesus. I was telling the prayer meeting this morning, so we get together, anyone's invited, but we get together with people who come to the first service for, they're going to serve at the different services. We'll get together before anything starts and we pray together. We pray for the children's ministry. We pray for different ministries. We pray for the people who might show up. We pray for, you know, the teachings, for the worship. We pray for all of those things. And I was saying to them that last night, you know, I had come down here in the evening, and I just, you know, wanted to spend some time with the Lord, which I could have done at home, but sometimes, you know, it's nice to go to a place where you don't have any distractions. And I just sat in here, and to be honest, I just was kind of complaining to the Lord. You ever do that in your prayers? Lord, bum, 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 bum. It's almost like you pulled out a list, you know, and there's one more thing that I like, you know, and you're kind of going through your list of things. And as I was going through that list, I just stopped and I thought, this is so unfruitful. This is just bumming me out. It's like, you know, if you had a problem and every time you're around people, they like to point out your problem, that would be pretty depressing. And so then I just changed it up, and I just started thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as I was thanking the Lord, I'll tell you that this invisible list, I didn't have a list up for the negatives or the positives, but this list of thanksgivings just began to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And I think that as we count our blessings, we're kind of giving way for the joy of the Spirit. I think sometimes we read scriptures and we think, you know, okay, what is the formula to have the joy of the Spirit? Well, it's walking in the Spirit. Okay, what is the formula for walking in the Spirit? What's being filled with the Spirit? Okay, what is the formula? We're always looking for a formula. And the Lord just simply wants us to abide in Him and allow His Word to abide in us and to trust Him and to rest in Him. And maybe to count our blessings rather than our woes and see that we're filled with the Spirit and our perspective changes. Well, what was true for them, opposition, affliction, but also joy of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is true for us as well. Verse 7, it says they became examples. That word examples, it means model, a model, to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. So they weren't examples to everyone, all the people in general, but they were an example. They became an example to the believers. First, they followed the example of Paul. Then they followed Christ. And then thirdly, we see in this chapter, they themselves became examples, models for others to follow. And I think that's how it's supposed to be, don't you? Are you a model for others to follow? You might say, oh gosh, why do you have to ask that question? Now I'm depressed. Now I have my list of woes, you know. How did Paul see that they were examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia? I mean, what was it? What was the example that they were setting? Well, we saw it last week and we see it this week. Their work of faith, as we saw last week, which was you turn to God from idols. That was proof. Your labor of love, which is, verse 9, to serve the living and true God. Their patience of hope, which is seen in their, verse 10, to wait for the Son, for His Son from heaven. We don't have to be perfect. Boy, if that was it, if we had to be perfect in order to be a witness, to be an example for others to follow, oh man, we'd never come out of our houses. We don't have to be perfect, but there should be change. You know, it's no wonder that modern day Christianity, at least in our country, it seems to carry little weight. Somewhere along the way, in my time of walking with Jesus, so it's not like, you know, back in the early 1900s, you know. No, in my time of walking with Jesus, so I've been walking with Jesus for, what, about 48, almost 49 years, something like that. In those 48, 49 years, we've seen this shift. You know, so Calvary Chapel, we're a church that came out of the Jesus movement. That's kind of our claim to fame, you know. We were hippies who got saved, and the Lord started with this little church of 25 people in Huntington Beach, a church that was ready to close its doors because so few people were going to the church. And then hippies started coming. And hippies beget hippies. You know, wherever a hippie may go, watch it, more will follow. It wasn't that simple. They were hearing the gospel. People were getting saved, and others were hearing about it. Hippies who thought that they had the answers, they thought, man, it's not found in the establishment, it's not found in the, eight to four, you know, work day. It's found, you know, it's got to be found someplace else, you know. Their idealism, you know, we need to just love each other. That's the answer, if we just love each other. And they only went for a time, and they realized, you know, we're not doing very well loving each other, you know. Some of you, all of this seems so foreign and so ridiculous, but Woodstock, 1969, you know, half a million people show up in North State, New York, for a music festival, 3-day music festival, where love was going to abound. You know, this is it. Shortly after Woodstock, which Woodstock didn't go as they had hoped, shortly after Woodstock, you had, of course, in California, you had another music gathering. For some reason, I think it was the Rolling Stones who hired the Hells Angels to be the security at this particular event. Do you remember what I'm talking about? The Hells Angels kept beating people up. Finally, they stabbed somebody. I think they killed somebody. I mean, it was just an absolute nightmare. And the headlines, "The Summer of Love is Over." The hippies are killing each other now. Then you had Charles Manson, same time period, guys. You say, oh, this is old history. Charles Manson, that same thing happening. A bunch of hippies. I mean, that was the perspective of the world. Hippies attacking Sharon Tate and the people in her house. And then another innocent couple, the LaBiancas. What's up with it? The summer of love has ended. It's over. And people were becoming disillusioned. And do you know that in that disillusionment, if that's a word, the gospel was going forth, and young people were hearing the gospel, and people were being saved, and it gave birth not only in Southern California, but around the country, and eventually in just other parts of the world, the Jesus movement, young people getting saved. You say, fantastic. You know, the Jesus people, now, if you were a hippie and you were accustomed to dropping acid or taking LSD, and then you became a follower of Jesus, but you were still dropping acid, taking LSD, do you think that would be much of a witness? I don't think so. If you're still doing the things that you were doing before you became a Christian, do you think that that anyone would look on and say, you know, there's been a real change in these young people? I don't think so. I think there were probably a lot of people that fell into that category. They were kind of along for the ride, but they were still living the old life. But there were others. Their lives were transformed by Jesus Christ. And it rang out, and people saw the change in these people's lives. And all of a sudden, it became a witness to others. people were saying, so Jesus could really do that? You know, guys, you know what we want to see? We want to see the lame walk. We want to see the blind see. We want to see the leper cleansed. But you know that Jesus said that we will do greater works than these? What's greater than that? Seeing a person who's spiritually blind see. Seeing a person who's spiritually lame walking with the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? I think we devalue what we have in Christ, and we kind of elevate other things. And I'm telling you, we were seeing it. And we still do see it. We still see people. We're told that the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. Doesn't that blow your mind? Of all places, in Iran. You talk about affliction. You talk about oppression. It's not in America. It's in Iran. Before it was in Iran, it was in China. Oh, those commies. We got to get those commies. Oh, man. God's saving the commies. Praise the Lord for the underground church. Our church, this little church, was part of the Jesus movement in Russia. You know, the Lawsons so are visiting us. Their parents, of course, attend the church. They lived in Russia. They were missionaries in Russia for a number of years. The Webers, so Devin Weber went as a single man to Russia as a missionary, came back with the bride, Christina, our lovely Christina, you know, missionaries in Russia. I wish I could say that it's still thriving, that the gospel is still going, that the Jesus movement is still happening in Russia. It doesn't sound like it is. It's like any place else. It seems to have its time. And then it dies off. But I don't think it has to do that. I think that if we're taking seriously our walk with the Lord, let me read this quote. I don't even know who said it. It says, quote, humans have the freedom to choose who their master will be, but they do not have the freedom to choose no master. You know, we're all serving somebody. Bob Dylan would say, who are you going to serve? You know, is either the devil or it's the Lord. Who are you serving? I mean, it really comes down to that. People don't believe that, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So are you an example for others to follow? We might say, no, I'm not, but I want to be. I want to be an example. Lord, help me to be an example. In verse 8, he says, your faith toward God has gone out. It means to echo forth, to resound, so that we do not need to say anything. People in that region were hearing about the Thessalonian believers, and they're saying, man, something's happening among those people. What do you mean? What's happening? They're not worshiping the idols any longer. They're worshiping the true and living God. They are. Yes, and they're not sitting around idle any longer. They're awaiting the coming of the Son of God from heaven. It doesn't lead to apathy, but they're busy. They've rolled up their sleeves. They're doing the work of the kingdom. And you can imagine how other people, they say, oh, we want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I look back in my time of walking with Jesus, and I was talking to the Lord about that last night as I was sitting in this room praying. I said, Lord, it saddens me that in my time walking with you, we have seen the birth of churches, our movements. We've seen your blessing upon some of those where they had flourished, I mean, just abundantly, you know, where you guys attend. I think of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. God was blessing it. thousands and thousands of people were showing up. They had to build a new facility, but it was going to take a while before they could get that facility done. So they put up a tent, a giant circus tent on their property, and thousands and thousands of people, not just young people, but thousands and thousands of people were showing up. And they had something going every night of the week. And then as they began to venture out into missions, the missions field, they were able to buy an old castle in Austria. A castle in Austria, once used by the Nazis. And they made it into a Bible college for European students. Until the Austrians had problems with Russians coming to that Bible college. So, problem, what do we do? There's a facility in Austria, in the country of Austria. Ironically, the facility was also used by the Nazis. We could purchase that for a really good price. And that way, we could have the students from Russia come to Austria because they won't have any problem with that. You know, you just saw this blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Bible college, one of the pastors, young Don McClure, young man, now he's an old man. Don McClure, we need to have a Bible college for the young people, those who want to go to. We need to have a place where we could train men up for ministry, Bible college. They buy a facility up in Lake Arrowhead, and that was where the Bible college was. They start out growing that. We have more students than we have, room to put them. Well, there's this place. It's a resort. They have hot springs there, and it's this resort. It really has become a place of debauchery. It used to be, at one time, it used to be a place where gangsters would hang out back in the day. But presently, and I'm speaking back, presently, it is a homosexual hangout, the spa here. But we could get it for a very good price. And they bought that facility, and they restored it, and they built other facilities, Marietta. Thousands upon thousands of people going through. It's amazing when you meet people. We have a neighbor that's not in fellowship, but they went to that Bible college. This connection with people and things. You say, what's your point, Dan? Come on, get to the point. The point is that we have watched all of these things go away. All of these things go away. Even Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, we have watched it become something else. It's sad. It's so sad. It didn't have to be that way. We still could have been that witness. We still could have been that light. We still could have, if we would have taken it seriously, if we would have stayed the course, if we wouldn't have tried to be cool or to try to fit in or try to get some sort of, become an accredited type of school, rather than just simply trusting the Lord. We've always trusted in the Lord. Why don't we want to make it an accredited thing now so that we can give people degrees? Why don't we want to do that? And you go that way, and you go the way of the world, and the Lord, it's almost as if he says, if you want to go the way of the world, it's okay. How about it? And it's almost as if the blessing is removed. And I think individually, your faith toward God has gone out. Having received the gospel, verse 5, they passed on the gospel, verse 8. Wherever they went, the gospel came with them. They became an example for others to follow. The gospel was shared, the gospel was heard, the gospel was received. And that's how it's supposed to be. When's the last time you've shared the gospel with someone? We have been convinced, the devil has lied to us to such a degree that we are convinced that nobody wants to hear it any longer. We are convinced that nobody, it's just going to offend people. We don't want to offend people. We're so afraid of offending people. You know what? At Calvary Chapel, Oak Harbor, I offend more people but I don't do it on purpose. But it's offensive when you talk about the gospel, or you talk about sin, or you talk about repentance, or and people get upset and be, oh, I don't want to hear that, you know. But I'd rather offend people in this life, hopefully to just kind of get the wheels turning, so that hopefully they would come to faith in Christ. Whoever is teaching the Bible in this church, I'm sure that they could say, I offend people. We could have youth groups that appeal to the flesh of our young people, or we could have youth Bible studies where we study the Word of God. The problem with the youth groups that appeal to the flesh is that eventually the children grow up. And I'll tell you, that transition, I used to be a youth pastor for 4 years. The transition when you, now I've graduated, so I can't, you know, do the fun things, you know, that a youth group does. Can't do the fun things anymore. Now what do I do? Well, go to church and sit in the service. What? Oh, no, please, anything but that. That sounds horrible, you know. It's time to grow up, Johnny, you know. We should be people who love the Lord. We're not shy about it. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had. Paul wasn't, you know, boasting. He wasn't saying, listen, hey, man, have you guys heard? We went to Thessalonica, and these people came to faith in Christ. And let me tell you what they did, man. God was moving through us. We hear a lot of preachers talk like that today. He wasn't talking about it. Others were talking about it because of the witness of the believers in Thessalonica. They were saying, those people have really changed. And so it opened them up, no doubt, to Paul and saying, they're the ones that came and preached the gospel to you? Yes, the gospel. And then verse 10, I'm going to speed this up, to wait for a son from heaven. Not only had the believers of Thessalonica turned to the Lord in repentance, but they began to serve the Lord. We saw that in our text. But they also began to await for his return from heaven. That's what we do. That's what every Calvary Chapel used to do. I hope that they're still doing it. Every Calvary Chapel, every extension of you know, the Calvary Chapel movement, there has been this characteristic, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the return of our Lord from heaven. It's always been the theme of our particular movement. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. That is, we believe in a pre-trib rapture. Now, you know, you say, I don't believe that. Okay, that's fine. If you don't believe that and you have scripture to back up your disbelief, praise the Lord. But if you don't believe it because you listen to someone who said, don't believe that, that's lame. I mean, that's really lame. But if you study the scriptures and you've come to a different conclusion on when the Lord's going to come, that's okay. I mean, there's no debate. Now, we can still have wonderful fellowship with one another, but it's sad that much of the opposition that's coming against those of us who believe in the imminent return of Christ is coming from our fellow Christians. The brother that I was referring to, that I was talking to between services, he says, I was so angry the last meeting that I had, the last Bible study that I had with these men, because they're always yanking my chain and they say, oh yeah, he believes in the pre-trib rapture, blah, 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 blah. And he said, you know, one of the guys said, I don't even believe in the rapture. And I said, brother, that's where you take him to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you say, here it is. Don't be foolish enough to say, I don't believe in something that's in the Bible. It's like saying, I don't believe in the second coming. A child would be able to say, you don't believe in the second coming? Let me show you where the second coming is, you know. But of course you believe in the rapture. We might disagree on when that's going to happen. But you have to believe in it because it's in your Bible. Look what it says in verse 10. And wait to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God. So something's coming, the wrath of God, and there are those who will be delivered or rescued from it. It's from, you'll note, from. It's not in it. If it was in it, he would say in it. It's not through it. If it was through it, he'd say through it. He says from it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept my word. Jesus, of course, is speaking here. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour, the season of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This coming time of wrath. If you come to our Wednesday night study, you know that I mentioned last week as we're looking at Romans chapter 1, that in one sense, the wrath of God has already began. The wrath of God has began in that God gives people over to their sin. I mean, you reject, you don't want him. He's not going to force anybody. He gives them over. And that's clear in Romans chapter 1, I think verses 18 to the end of the chapter. But in another sense, the wrath, I think, that Paul is referring to here is a time known by many titles. It's known as the indignation, Isaiah tells us that. It's a day of God's vengeance, again, Isaiah, a number of places in Isaiah. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. I always emphasize this, Jacob's trouble, not church's trouble, Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Israel. How do we know that? Because we have our Bibles. Because we know how to study our Bibles. We read our Bibles. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's known as a time of trouble such as never was, Daniel chapter 12. It's a time of the 70th week, Daniel chapter 9. It's the time of the end, Daniel chapter 12. It's the time of his wrath, Revelation chapter 6. It's the hour of his judgment, Revelation chapter 14. It's the tribulation. It's the great tribulation. According to Jesus, that's the term, that's the word that he used in Matthew chapter 24, as you know. If you're a true follower of Jesus, he will deliver you from the wrath to come. I think the reason a lot of people don't want to believe in a pre-trib wrath, or pre-trib rapture, is because they don't want to believe in a coming wrath of God. Because you listen to people, and they symbolize the book of Revelation. See, it's not really a book that we could take seriously after all, they would say. And if you symbolize the book of Revelation, then you have to symbolize Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and on and on and on. Anytime you're reading about God's coming wrath, God's coming judgment, you have to make that into something else. I think that it is amazing. I am almost out of time here, but I'm going to finish this. I think it's amazing. You know, some suggest that Paul was only with the believers at Thessalonica for 3 weeks because Acts 17 says that he reasoned in the synagogue for 3 weeks. I think that he probably was there longer. I think that maybe a way to read that is that for 3 weeks he went into the synagogue and reasoned, but he was also teaching, you know, the Gentiles as well. So we don't know how long he was there, but I think it would safe to say that he wasn't there very long. But don't you think it's interesting that in his short time with them, he shares the gospel and he talks to them about the coming of Jesus? Don't you think that's strange? You say, well, how do we know that? Well, I'll get to that. So many today say, the coming of Jesus, you know, I don't hold to a pre, mid, or post view. I hold to a pan view. Have you heard that one? Pan view. What's a pan view? It will all pan out in the end. That's sloppy, you know. We'll all pan out in the end, you know. Listen, Jesus, he speaks to them, or not Jesus, Paul speaks to them about Jesus' coming, even Jesus who delivers, who rescues us Was Paul speaking of Christians in general, or was Paul including himself in the us from the wrath of God? I think that Paul was including himself in the us, because when we get to chapter 5, he uses those same pronouns. I believe that the Apostle Paul lived his life believing in the imminent return of Christ, not the second coming, but the coming of Christ to rescue his church from the coming wrath. If Paul believed that we would go through the tribulation, then Paul surely would teach us how to go through the tribulation. Because Paul faithfully taught us how to go through trials, how to go through difficulty, how to go through persecution. I mean, the other Bible, they tell us how to do that. But there isn't any teaching on how we're supposed to go through the worst time that the world has ever seen, and we're supposed to all figure it out. It just doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense to me. Did you know? So you say, Dan, how do you know that Paul talked to them about the coming of the Lord? Because in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he ends the chapter with a reference to the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 18 through 18. Chapter 5, verse 23. Every chapter. Now, of course, there were no chapters when he wrote this, but I just think it's ironic that even the way our Bible was broken up, that every chapter ends with a reference to the imminent return of Christ. So here it is. You guys, please come on up, and you can lead us in the last song. Here it is, guys. Whatever you believe about the rapture of the church, when it's happening, here's the fact of the matter. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus. We need to place our hope and our trust, our confidence in him only, 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 only in him, only in him. If you got some, you know, plan, if you got some bunker someplace, if you're storing up food, if you're getting your, you know, automatic weapons ready, you know, I don't know what book you're reading, but you're on the wrong track, and it will come to nothing. It will come to nothing. They're coming to your house first to take your guns and to take your food. So good luck with that. Not me. We need to live for him. Faithfully follow him. Because in the end, nothing else will matter. Nothing. Do you believe that? You know, guys, if you have a job and you save lives, if you have a job that makes life easier and more pleasant for people, if you are a, you know, generous person and you like to help people in need, you know, wonderful, praise the Lord. But you know that ultimately when we stand before the Lord's not going to say, you know, you served as a police officer for 33 years. Good job. Enter into my rest, you good and faithful servant. It's not based upon that. Read your Bible. What have you done with my son? What have you done with Jesus? Have you believed in him? Salvation is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Our worth should be wrapped up in Christ, who we are in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is based solely upon him and his work of redemption. So live for him. Let's stand together, please. Help us, Lord, to be a people that do that, that we take seriously these things. And I pray, Father, especially for my brothers and sisters that maybe are holding to a pan view of the end times, or just, you know, I don't believe this, I don't believe that because of something they read or something they heard. I pray, Father, that you'd show them that for those of us who believe that Jesus can come back for his church at any time, it hasn't harmed our life any. For those of us who truly believe that and truly believe your Bible, we haven't become apathetic. We've rolled up our sleeves. We put our hands to the plow. We're serving you, not because we do out of fear, but we do out of gratitude and thanksgiving. And I pray, Father, that we'd recognize these scriptures that speak of being delivered from the wrath to come, that that is a blessing to your church. However we want to interpret that, pray that we would see it as a blessing to your church, not something to debate over. In Jesus' name, amen.